Or I said to the boastful, do not boast, and to the wicked, do not lift up the horn. The horn is that horn of pride. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, the wine foams, it's well mixed, and he pours out of this and so on. It's just God telling the people there, I am the one who judges. I am the one who lifts someone up. I am the one who puts people down. When you speak with insolent pride, when you boast, you are taking my place, in essence, is what God is saying. You are telling the world that I am lifted up, and you're doing that yourself, and you're putting yourself in God's place when you do that, and God really doesn't have much use for people who put themselves in his place. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, found that out, didn't he? It's a wonderful story of Nebuchadnezzar the king throughout the book of Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 4 is this place where Nebuchadnezzar is about to learn this lesson that God is speaking of in Psalm 75. And we also need to learn about pride and boasting, that it's something that God simply will not allow. You remember Nebuchadnezzar is in his palace there, and he's got this great city of Babylon, the great kingdom of the Chaldeans. And he walks out onto his rooftop one day, and this is what he says. Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and the glory of my majesty? I always kind of laugh when I see this scene. Do you ever picture scenes in your mind, biblical scenes in your mind, and I see Nebuchadnezzar's walking out in his robes, and he's probably got an entourage of people behind him taking care of his every whim, and he's looking out over this great city of Babylon, which I guess maybe it had hanging gardens. Now I understand maybe not, but whatever, you know, it's a beautiful city, and he's making these proud boasts before God, and God is listening. And it says, while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. While Nebuchadnezzar is speaking, someone interrupted him, and you certainly didn't want to do that with the king, but God's a higher king. And he said to Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind. Your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. He's trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar, I gave the kingdom to you. It is not yours. You did not build it. The only reason you are where you are is because I put you there. And now I'm going to put you in your place again. He says, I put you in that place, and I'm putting you in your place again. And that means that you're going to eat grass like a cow for a period of 7 times. And that's exactly what happened. Nebuchadnezzar, whatever happened to him, I don't know exactly. What, did he go crazy? Anyway, he got put out of the kingship for a while, and it says that he was out with the cattle in the fields, and dew settled on his back, and until finally one day, it says he came to his senses and he recognized God in heaven. And then God said, there you go. You've learned the lesson about boasting and pride. Now I'll put you back in the kingship. And that's what happened. So God taught him a lesson there about pride. Now I say all this to establish a fact that I hope we can agree on this morning. That God does not put up with boasting and pride from us as human beings. I kind of laugh when I see that picture of Nebuchadnezzar on his rooftop bragging about all of his greatness, because I know the Lord well enough to know that that's a funny, funny scene in his eyes, to see someone like that, who is a great king, but he's boasting about his pride and his arrogance and all of this. Can we agree this morning that that's something God does not like? I like to make sure we're on the same page here. I don't know where you're at with pride and boasting and arrogance. I could go on with other scriptures. You can go through the book of Proverbs, and it talks about pride a lot in there. What's one that we know so well? Pride, we kind of talk in King James sometimes, don't we? Pride goeth before the fall, and a proud look before something or other, you know, haughty look or whatever. You know, there's places like that all throughout scripture. So can we agree, nod your head, Is pride bad? Okay, good. Yeah, all right. Now we can go on from there. All of us agree that pride and boasting is something that God does not put up with. And yet I'm here to tell you this morning that there is one boast that you can make legitimately before God, and you don't have to worry about being sent to live with the cows for a while. Okay? It's found in Galatians chapter 6. That's my text for today if you'd like to turn there. Galatians chapter 6. There's one legitimate boast, one boast that can be blessed by God that we as Christians can have. Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 11. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. There were false teachers who had come to the church of Galatia, and they were teaching what Paul calls in the first chapter of this letter. If you turn back there, he says, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. So these false teachers were coming. They were preaching a different gospel. But Paul says, it's really not another gospel. But what they've done is they've taken the gospel of Jesus Christ and they've distorted it. And how did they distort it? They said, basically, you know, believing is not quite enough. Having faith in Jesus is a good start, but really to be a complete, mature Christian, you have to keep the law. So they started preaching. In essence, the law was, the circumcision was what was one of the main points of the law, and that's why Paul talks about circumcision here. So they were preaching what's often called the Galatian error of trying to mix law and grace. And believe me, we're all good at this. We all have our check boxes sometimes as Christians. As long as you line up the boxes and you can check them off, we're all good. And people who can't check them off are somewhere beyond good, below good. The song that we sang this morning, I was not familiar with, the one about the thieves and the whatever else was supposed to be gathering around the table. I thought, wait a minute, I'm not like that. Yeah, well, I was like that in a lot of other ways, you know. I had my things that I could say, too. I could say, yeah, I'm sitting at that table, and this is where I was at. So we get these check boxes, though, and we say, well, as long as we check them off, then everybody's okay. And that's something of a law, I think. The Galatian error had to do more with preaching the law, saying that you had to keep the Mosaic law in order to be a good Christian. There were a couple reasons Paul tells us that the Galatian false teachers were doing this. In verse 12, he says they desire to make a good showing in the flesh to try to compel you to be circumcised. Why? So that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. I really think these false teachers, that was their job in life. They were sort of like hucksters. They were kind of like con men, and this happened to be the latest con for them, that they were going around to the churches and they were preaching this false gospel. But they found out that if they really preached a true gospel, then they got in trouble with the Jewish authorities, who had power still to beat people. Paul talks about it in verse 17. Let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. What did that mean? Well, he talks about in other places where the Jews, he says, took me and tied me to the post and beat me on the back with a rod 39 times. They were allowed to do it 40 times, and they always kind of stopped one short so they would be sure not to break the law as they were beating this guy. And Paul says that happened to me several times. So Paul is saying, you can look at these guys and see that they are preaching this false gospel so that they will get away from these beatings that I took because I'm preaching a true gospel. This is what happens when you preach a true gospel. They were preaching a distorted, different gospel so that they would not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. They were still preaching Christ in a certain sense, but it was this addition of keeping the law so that they wouldn't be persecuted. That's one reason. The second reason he says in verse 13, for those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. So that they may boast in their flesh. I'm not exactly sure what Paul means by that. Part of it probably meant that they wanted to show off, maybe. Tell people how many disciples they had, because this is the way false teachers do. They try and establish the truth of what they're saying by how many disciples they have. It has to be true, doesn't it? I have 10,000 followers. I have 1 million likes on Facebook. I have to be preaching the truth. No, that's not what establishes truth, and so on. So he says they wanted to boast in your flesh. So those were two reasons that these people were bringing this false gospel, both of which Paul rejected. He says he does have a boast, though, in verse 14. May it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. You want to know what your boast is as a Christian? What you can legitimately boast about and be blessed by God is to say, I have been saved by the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about when he talks about boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about salvation, the salvation experience that Paul discovered when he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. That's what the cross means for him. It brings about a new creation that Paul talks about in verse 15. He says, really, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing. He says, it really doesn't matter where you're at. What matters is that you come to Jesus Christ and you become a new creation, or some versions have, a new creature. And he talks about this in 2 Corinthians as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. That's why I say when he talks about the cross of Christ here and boasting in it, he's talking about the salvation experience. And there's always the question in a meeting like this where I have no idea who a lot of you are, have you had that cross of Christ experience yet? Do you know Jesus Christ for salvation? Have you come to him and said, I believe you are the Savior of my life? I believe the truth that you bring. I believe you are the truth. We all have to ask those sorts of questions when we read the Bible, when we think about our relationship with God. Have you come to know Jesus Christ in salvation? That's what the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ represents here for Paul. And he says, that is what I will boast in. But to really get at what he's boasting at, we have to kind of understand what he's talking about here. He uses a term, the world. The world has been crucified to me and I to the world. How many of you have taken Willard Mayer's Gospel of John class when Willard was teaching it? Anybody here did that? A few of my old classmates from my days at RBI back in 88 to 91. Willard Mayer taught the Gospel of John class. One of the things Willard would have you do is look up all the times when world, I think, occurred in the Gospel of John. And so you'd go to the library, and you'd get the concordance down, and you'd go to world, and it was a well-used spot, because this was something that Willard always did. And so it'd be all marked up, and you could see how it'd been very well used, and you'd look up all the occurrences of world, and you'd see that there were different ways of talking about the world. You can talk about the world as being just nature around us. Rob shared with us at the meeting the other day that it was good for him. He loves nature. It was good for him to get out and hike and just commune with God's creation. That's one way of thinking of the world. You can also think of the world as people. You know, God so loved the world. Did God love trees and rocks and stuff? Well, he created them. They're all part of it. But at that point, I think he's talking about people. God loved the world. He loved the people of the world so much that he sent his son to die for them. Then there's another way of thinking about the world, and that is everything that's in opposition to God. The world in rebellion, the fallen world, that which needs to be redeemed, that which is unredeemed, that which is outside of Christ. All of this fallen existence of which we are a part that's in rebellion to God. It's the world in which people put their hope. You know, if I just do this, then I will finally find meaning in life. If I think hard enough, I'll find the answers of life. If I go to this and take this course and follow this particular line of philosophy, I will find the answers that I'm looking for. And it's all outside of Christ, and it cannot bring any satisfaction or any real answers. That's part of the world as well. And that, I think, is what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the world. And what he says is, first of all, the world has been crucified to me. Now, this is another idea that we kind of have to understand, the word crucifixion, being crucified. Being crucified to us has come to mean certain things because we're, what, about 2,000 years down the road from actually being able to witness a crucifixion as Paul would have talked about it in Scripture times. But the way I think about this, when Paul brings up this idea of crucifixion, I could try to describe to you what I think is the worst possible way of meeting death. Now, I'm not going to do that because I'd surely gross somebody out and somebody would get upset and I'd have people meeting me at the door in the back saying, you shouldn't have said that, you know, it's really ugly. Yeah, I know, that was the whole point. It is ugly to think about the worst possible way to die, and everybody has their own things on that, don't they? For these people, when Paul mentions crucifixion, he's saying the worst possible way to die. They had seen it. Our Lord Jesus was crucified. And we clean that up quite a bit. When I was a boy growing up, you had Jesus on the cross at the front of the church, and he had a little blood here and a little blood there, but it was still fairly clean. But a crucifixion by the Romans was not a clean event. It was ugly. Jesus, when I was growing up, always had a loincloth on. I'm just not sure he had anything on when he was hanging on the cross. But we have to clean it up, you know, because it's too ugly to put him up there naked like that. But I think that's the way he was. He was had his flesh ripped off. He had his, what's in the Old Testament is true. He had his beard plucked out. He had spit all over him. He had been beaten with a crown of thorn on his head. And he was bloody and bruised. And you could count his bones. And it was a terrible, terrible thing. And the Romans did this for a reason, because it was a terrible way to die. And they would hang these people up alongside the road as you were coming into the major cities. They would have people crucified there, and they just leave them there a lot of times. And they say, this is what happens when you cross us. We have the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, but it comes at a cost. You do what we say, or this is what happens. When Paul mentions crucifixion here, it dredged up all of these ideas in people's mind about the ugliness of this way to die. And Paul says, the world, this unredeemed world which is outside of Christ, has been crucified to me. Has the world been crucified to you as a Christian? Have you thought about it lately? Unless you've read this text, maybe you haven't really thought about it, but I want you to think about it for a moment. Is the world, that which is in opposition to God, that which is in rebellion to God, which would lead you away from God, that which seeks to be your idol, which seeks to be your God, has that world been crucified to you? What this means to me is, for one thing, I need to see it in all of its ugliness. Because the world often comes to us and tries to present itself as something beautiful and something to be attracted to. And we got to get past that and see it for the ugliness that it is. And see that it needs to be crucified to us. Any of you men addicted to porn here this morning? Maybe you're not addicted to it. You think you aren't, but you kind of go to sites once in a while just to get a little buzz, you know. Beautiful? No, it's not beautiful. It's ugly, and it needs to be put to death. Women, too, are getting to that place, just about as much addicted to porn as men are. Other things that the world presents to us is trying to be beautiful. And we need to see it for what it is, up on the cross as an ugly thing which needs to be crucified and is crucified to us. Get past the veneer of beauty and thrill and all of that stuff that appeals to our fallen natures and put it to death. Just quit messing with it. Paul says, the world has been crucified to me. I now see it for what it is. Now, Paul had a lot to boast about as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, didn't he? He was taught under Gamaliel, is that how you say his name? Something like that. One of the leading rabbis of his time. He describes himself in the book of Philippians, I think, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, as concerning zeal. He was a persecutor of the church. Paul always, he would often bring this up. I persecuted the church. I hauled people from the church into jails and I put them to death. He was the one who was there when Stephen was being stoned, holding the cloaks of the others so that they could get a good throw, you know, so that they wouldn't get messed up in their throwing of the stones. Paul never forgot all that. He always remembered where he came from. He had a lot to boast about in that sense. You know what he says in the book of Philippians about all that? You probably do. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in him. That count them as rubbish is translated various ways. The idea might be like a dung heap. You know, if you're a farmer, you know what that is. Paul says, I threw that, all that stuff that I was counting on from the world, all of my worldly achievements, I now saw them for what it was, the ugliness of me trying to make myself right before God and killing people in the process and hauling them off to jail. I finally saw the truth of it, and I crucified it. I put it to death. I see it in its ugliness up there on the cross. I will no longer be part of that. I'm tossing that all out onto the trash heap, the dung heap. I am done with it. Now, that's where we need to get with the world. I know from my own life, I confess before you that I mess with the world too much. Do any of you have that same sort of confession? The stuff that would take me away from God, the stuff that would distract me from serving Jesus Christ and loving him with my whole heart, too often I let it entice me and say, oh, you know, it's really not that big a deal. This whole idea of crucifixion and how ugly I am, just don't worry about that, because it's kind of satisfying, isn't it? It kind of makes you feel good. It kind of strokes your ego. It kind of, you know, whatever it takes to separate me from Christ. And we need to see it as Paul saw it, as something to be tossed out on the dung heap, something to be put up on the cross, crucified, so that it no longer has any power over us. The world has been crucified to me. So I ask you again this morning, is the world crucified to you? Think for a moment what it is that distracts you from your devotion to Christ. For each one of us, it's probably going to be something a little bit different. And I can't answer it for you. Maybe you need to talk to your, if you're married, maybe you need to talk to your spouse and say, what do you think he was talking about as far as my life? Because sometimes other people, those closest to us, can see it, but they're afraid to say anything. I want you to use this as an opportunity to have that conversation. Talk to your spouse and say, there's nothing he was talking about in my life that you see, is there? And then brace yourself. Because maybe something's going to come out. Or talk with your small group, talk with your pastor, talk with an elder, talk with your first self. Look into your own heart and say, okay, what is it that I've been letting come between me and Christ? The second thing Paul says here is, the world has been crucified to me. and I to the world. Now, what does he mean by that? Paul was kind of I don't know if this is a proper description of the way they would have seen it, but I think of him as kind of the golden boy of Judaism in his day. You know, he was the one that they had given the power to go and persecute the church. He was the one who had everything in order. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was the top elite guy in that whole system. And when he threw it all out, what do you think that did to him and his relationship with that particular system? It put him outside that system. It made him a rebel. It made him someone to be eliminated. And we read about it in the book of Acts that they started persecuting Paul. The church had a little problem accepting Paul because he's the one who is persecuting them. They said, we're not sure about this guy. And God had to do kind of a special move in order to get Paul brought into the church. But when he did, everybody said, oh, this is great, you know. But Paul soon found out that the Jewish leaders did not think it was great. Those guys who were his bosses before, they wanted to eliminate him. So at one point in time, he's let down in a basket over the wall, you know, to escape. And it's wonderful stories of Paul escaping and sometimes not escaping. He was stoned and left for dead one time outside the gates. Remember that story? This is Paul the golden boy. Now he's the persecuted boy. And so Paul says, I have been crucified to the world. The world now, everything that I held in esteem before, now looks at me and sees me as a real stinker, as someone to be persecuted, someone to be done away with. And this is the price that we pay as Christians in a world which is fallen. We are fish swimming against the stream. The world does not like us. The description Paul gives in 1 Corinthians 1, beginning of verse 26, for consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. He's talking about the Christians there. And I don't know if they were all quite as foolish and all of that that Paul says here, but that's the way the world saw them now that they had become Christians. The foolishness of the message preached saved those who believed, and now the world looked at them and said, you guys are really fools. You're really stupid to believe all that religious nutty stuff. You know, we just, in our human evolution, we developed this whole religion thing because we were afraid of the dark, and so we developed these gods, and that's all it is, and you're just really ignorant and stupid to believe that kind of stuff. And they categorize us in various ways. And I personally don't like to be categorized that way. I don't like to be pigeonholed as a dummy. But that's okay, because I will do that, knowing that I am crucified to the world, and that's the way they think of me. And that's fine. I know better. Christ knows better. But if they want to put me up on the cross and see me as an ugly, dead thing, that's fine. And that's what Paul is saying here. He says, God has chosen you, and now this is the way you are to the world. In verse 29, he goes on and says why this is so. So that no man may boast before God. Here we are boasting again. God brings us into the world, or into his kingdom, as people who do not boast about anything but Christ crucified. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, and it is Christ Jesus who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. So the world looked at Paul and said, we want to get rid of you. The world looks at us and says, you people are all kind of nutty, and it'd be better if you weren't around or whatever. And we accept that because it's part of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. Do you care terribly much about what other people think of you and your faith? Do you not share your faith with somebody when the door is open to share your faith because you're afraid of what they might think of you? You're afraid that they'll think you're some religious fanatic. Aren't you a religious fanatic? I hope you are. You're a religious nut who's fully sold out for Jesus Christ, and you just can't believe what he's done for you, and you've been crucified to the world and the world to you, and you're ready to tell whoever about it whenever God opens the door of opportunity for you to do that. Or when that door opens, are you going to say, well, you know, I'm afraid what they might think of me. They might put me down a little lower than what I feel comfortable with. It's a question that we all have to ask ourselves in our witness. We want to be a people who are reaching out to the world, taking the opportunities that God gives us to speak his word into the world. And the world's not always going to accept that. And they're not always going to think you're a great person for sharing that with them. But who are you trying to impress? Who do you want to glory in? The applause of the world and what the world thinks of you, or the applause of God and what God thinks of you? You know, I'm not saying this morning that all boasting is equally damning. I don't want to say that those people who were slapping those stickers on those cookie boxes as they went by, I don't want to say that each one of them is going to hell because they were proud of their cookies they were making. You think they really were? It's just, I'm making cookies for minimum wage and, you know, praise be to Walmart and all this kind of stuff. No, really, they probably didn't care one flip about whether those cookies were baked with pride or not. So, you know, that's okay. And if somebody, you know, some guy doesn't know my wife, you know, and I'm separated from her, and he comes up and says, man, that's a beautiful woman over there, isn't it? I say, oh, yeah, you better believe it. It's my wife. That's my wife. Aren't I fortunate to be married to her? I won't beat him up at that time. I'll just use it as a way of boasting in my wife and what a wonderful person that she is. I don't think God's going to say, okay, Roger, at the judgment seat, okay, Roger, you were boasting about how wonderful your wife was this day, so I'm going to send you to hell. You know, that's what I'm saying. I'd say, well, God, if I didn't do it, she'd send me to hell. You know, so. That's not the case either. But I think it's okay. I think it's okay in certain ways to rejoice in what God has given us. I'm not saying to boast about it necessarily. I don't want you to leave here and say, well, he said it was okay to boast in certain ways. You know, well, you know what I mean. What I don't want you to do, though, is to ever boast before God. To ever come before God with anything that says, aren't I great? If you do that, you have really, really serious eternal problems that you're going to have to deal with, because God is not going to put up with it. God says there's no boasting in my presence. I've told my people at my church, if at the last judgment, you know, and we're all standing before God, and I don't know how it's going to be. Everybody has their own pictures of how this is going to work out. But I can imagine, you know, we're all coming before God, and God asks this question, why should I let you into my heaven? You ever hear that question? It's maybe a question he's going to ask, maybe not. Why should I let you into my heaven? Why should I share my glory with you for all eternity? Why should I allow you into my presence? And I tell my people, if I'm standing there watching this happen, if you step up and begin to say anything other than because of what Jesus Christ has done for me, I'm going to come over and I'm going to slap you up backside the head. You ever have people do that? Slap you upside the head, backside, front side. I'm going to try to reach you and say, that is not what I taught you. Now straighten up and give the right answer. The right answer is, I have nothing, God. There is absolutely no reason you should let me in except because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. And I have received that. I boast only in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the right answer, friends. That's what I want you to give, too. And I'd like you to give it now, too. No boasting. You know, we American people, we are a proud people, aren't we? We let it spill over too often into our relationship with Christ. And that pride begins to be something which indeed can damn us if we let it go too far. With the Apostle Paul, here in Galatians, I want you to think about maybe even memorizing this verse, verse 14. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When that happens, we become part of the Israel of God. We have peace and mercy and grace in our spirits. What a blessed place to be. Our Lord God, as we think about Paul's words here, it may take us some time to sort it all out as we meditate on this scripture, as we memorize it, as we turn it over in our hearts and minds. But I want all of us here, all of us who are believers, to have one and only boast in this world and in the life to come, and that is in the cross of Jesus Christ, in the salvation that you have given us that we did not deserve. By your mercy and your grace to us, you gave it to us when we told Jesus, we want you as our Savior. We accept the work that you have done for us as the only way that we can have a right relationship with God Almighty. Now, we pray for each person here today as they live in community at London Christian Fellowship, that that would be their only boast. In Jesus' name I pray.